But the word of God is not bound. And that's what I want us to particularly consider. I think these words are worth considering, particularly in the light of the latest round of restrictions that have been placed upon our church services. We are not in the building tonight, having our own midweek meeting at the usual hour. That is not possible because of the restrictions that there are at present. We have not been able to do that the Lord's Day past, nor the Lord's Day coming either. Therefore, I was thinking about these words, and I trust that as we ponder them tonight, the Lord might indeed encourage our hearts even through them. As Paul here makes this statement, the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul was a prisoner when he uttered these words. He's a prisoner in Rome. At this very time of writing, it is the second occasion when he was incarcerated in a prison in the city of Rome. But nevertheless, he writes to young Timothy with that desire to encourage him, that despite this restriction that has been placed upon Paul as to his liberty and freedom to go and preach the gospel where he pleases at the Lord's direction, yet Paul is of this mind. Nevertheless, the word of God is not bound. Because there is the contrast that is introduced there by the word but in verse 9. If you read the first part of verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. So here he's speaking about being in bonds. He may even actually have been in chains. That certainly would seem to be the case in his first imprisonment, that he was in actual chains. So his freedom is certainly curtailed and his liberty is impinged in these ways. But he is convinced of this truth. The word of God is not bound. And how true it is, and it is surely worth remembering that this evening, that the word of God knows no restrictions. There is a need to remember that. Paul here, if you go down the chapter a little bit, is saying to Timothy that there are some things that he would have Timothy to put the believers in remembrance of. If you look there at verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And he's bringing in the connection there with the word of God. So I suggest that one of the things that we are to remember is certainly this truth that is given to us at the latter half of verse 9. The word of God is not bound. That's something that is worth remembering. Something worth remembering. And even in these times when we are facing restrictions and there is that public health need to close our services and not to gather in our buildings, we acknowledge that and realise the importance of that and the place that the Church of Jesus Christ has to play in that as this pandemic is within wider society. We're conscious of that and we acknowledge that. But we want to encourage ourselves by this truth this evening. The word of God is not bound. It will be sent as the Lord directs. The Lord is aware of the times and the circumstances in which we meet even tonight. We're reminded of those words in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 17, where it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God sends out his word and it will not return void. It will accomplish that which he purposes, that which he desires. And we may not know how long these restrictions are going to remain in place. We certainly hope that it will only be the 2 weeks that were initially announced. But it may not be just that short a time frame. But nevertheless, we can rest content in this truth. That whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in, the word of God is not bound. And therefore I want us to consider these words. I want to draw a few things to your attention. And I trust that it will indeed encourage our own hearts. Even wherever we are tonight, and you may well be in your own home and your normal practice would be to be in the house of God on a midweek night. But that's not possible. But let's be encouraged. Let's remember some things that the Lord would have us to recall to our own minds. I want you first of all to consider here the truth that is present in the statement that Paul makes. And the truth that is present, and the truth that Paul is emphasizing, is that there is an irresistibility to the Word of God. It cannot be hindered in the truest sense of the terms. Now, there may be restrictions and limitations that are prevalent in anybody's circumstances and in the Church of Jesus Christ at any particular time. But in the truest sense, we must remind ourselves of this, that no one and nothing can resist the Word of God. There is not an individual in all of this world. There is not a devil in hell who can resist the Word of God. The gates of hell can make whatever plans they desire, but they cannot hinder the Word of God from accomplishing that purpose whereto it is sent. There is an irresistibility about the Word of God in this regard. And that is why Paul has this conviction that he's able to say this. The Word of God is not bound. Paul may be in bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not in bonds. The Word of God is not restricted. And you and I may have restrictions tonight placed upon us as to where we can assemble and where we cannot assemble. But the Word of God is not bound. There is an irresistibility to the Word of God. And the reason for that is that there is an overpowering nature to the Word of God. The Word of God is of itself an overpowering entity. Psalm 29 is a psalm that highlights that overpowering nature of the voice of God. And I'll ask you to turn back to that psalm. Psalm 29. It's a psalm to do with the voice of the Lord. But there's some amazing statements in that psalm that we would do well to bring before our own minds at this particular time. Psalm 29, verse 3, it says, "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of God thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh hinds to calve, and discovereth the forests, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory." So there's a whole series of verses 3 through to 9 that are referring to the voice of the Lord. And particularly there in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." Well, we can certainly apply that to the word of the Lord, the inspired word of the Lord. We can say this: the inspired word of the Lord is powerful. Paul makes that statement in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For he brings in that very thought: "For the word of God is quick and powerful." There is a powerfulness to the Word of God. There is a majesty to God's voice and God's Word. And the reason why there is this irresistibility to the Word of God, this overpowering nature to it, is because it is a living entity. And again there I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick. And that's an old English word, meaning it's alive. We talk about the quick and the dead. The Bible talks about the quick and the dead standing before God on the judgment day. And the quick refers to the living. The living and the dead will stand before God. So when Paul uses that term with the Word of God, he's referring to it being a living entity. The Word of God is like the Word of no other. And as a result, therefore, there is an irresistibility to it. It's an incorruptible seed and it's an indestructible seed. And this is the Word of God that we hold to. And that's more important, that people come into contact with the Word of God than even into contact with our voices or our thoughts or our opinions. It's far more important that they come into contact with the Word of God. And when they do, it comes in power and it sweeps all before them. Listen to some statements that Paul makes elsewhere in his writings in the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." That was the preaching and the speech of Paul. As he preached the Word of God, as he preached Jesus Christ, as he preached particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even as he makes reference to that fact here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight. There was a power to it. It was in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, another verse. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." So he says the Word of God came among you, not just in word only. It wasn't just a word that was preached, a message that was preached, and that was it. There was a power to it. The Word of God has got a power to it. And when we think of the nature of the Word of God, then we can come to this understanding that it cannot be fettered or bound by men. Men may try, but they will not succeed. And men have tried. There's been those who have set themselves against the Word of God, sought to curtail the Word of God, sought to hinder the Word of God, sought to outlaw the Word of God and crush it and destroy it and cause it to cease to exist. It doesn't. It cannot happen. The Word of God is not bound. It cannot be fettered and bound by men. It is simply not possible. And we ought to take heart from that this evening, Christian, even as we think about these things. So there is the truth that is present here. I want you, secondly, to consider the trial that is present in this statement. It certainly must have been a trial to the Apostle Paul to have his liberty curtailed. It must have been a great trial not to be able to preach in the fashion that he was accustomed to. When you think of some of those places and some of those statements that he makes about the preaching, Paul was a preacher. Paul was an itinerant preacher. He wanted to go to places where the gospel had never been taken before. There were some times in his life, for example, those 3 years that he spent at Ephesus as the minister of the church at Ephesus. But even there, his missionary zeal was evident, because all of Asia, it says, heard the gospel at that time. But most of his life, most of his Christian service for the Lord, he was always wanting to go places. He always wanted to take the gospel to where it had never been before. That's what brought him over into Europe. That's what brought him to Thessalonica and right across to into Greece and down through those places, down through Athens and Corinth, those churches. He was always wanting to reach places where the gospel had never been taken and where the Word of God was not known. So how great a trial it must have been then on those occasions when he was imprisoned. And he was hindered and curtailed. Now sometimes it was the Lord hindered him. We read of that in the Acts of the Apostles when he was travelling up through modern day Turkey. He wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of the Lord suffered him not. He wanted to go to Asia Minor, down to that where Ephesus was. And again the Lord suffered him not. So there were times when the Lord closed doors to Paul and he didn't have the opportunity to go the places where he wanted. But then there were times when trouble came. He makes mention of it there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." And there was indeed times when Paul suffered trouble, suffered opposition, and to a great extent from his fellow Jews. They did not like the preaching of Jesus Christ. And that was the centre of Paul's preaching, as we know. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Even as he makes mention of it there to Timothy in verse 8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Here's the very heart and centre of the gospel that Paul preached. It was a gospel to do with Jesus Christ. It was a gospel to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And his fellow Jews did not like that. They did not like that message, and they often brought trouble then upon Paul, and he ran into many a difficulty. And therefore it must have been a great trial for him. When we think about those times when he was curtailed and hindered, and when he was imprisoned, he's counted as an evildoer, it says here. He's looked upon as an evildoer. First, for no other reason than for preaching the gospel. His liberty is curtailed for no other reason other than the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, is looked upon by others as something they don't want him to do, as trouble being stirred up, and he's classed as an evildoer. And that's why his bonds are mentioned. He's in bonds, he's in chains. This is the contributing factor to his imprisonment. And where Paul went often, there was unrest that followed his preaching, because the Jews did not like what he preached and reacted violently and aggressively to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as a result, he was imprisoned on a number of occasions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he outlined some of those things, some of that trouble that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And in verses 23... onwards there to verse 27, he outlines some of this, and in verse 23 he speaks about being in prisons frequently. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and it's verse 23, it says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often." In prisons more frequent. He was frequently imprisoned. And there's a lot of other trouble there that is mentioned. We're not going to read over all of that this evening, because we're particularly thinking about the trouble that came upon him as he is imprisoned. And his liberties are curtailed. So he's having to suffer trouble. And how great a trial that must indeed have been. It's interesting to observe that the word that is, or the there's two words there in our English translation, suffer trouble. How they're translated elsewhere in this epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, you don't even have to go any further than this epistle just to see some other ways whereby this is translated, and you'll see something of what I'm getting at here. If you go back to verse 3 of chapter 2, you'll find two words here that translate exactly the same terms in the original. It says there in chapter 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Those words, endure hardness, are exactly the same term. They come from exactly the same term as you have in verse 9, suffer trouble. So Paul is suffering trouble and he's going to have to endure hardness. It was a hard thing. And maybe we think it's a hard thing to have our ability to gather in God's house curtailed. And we do not have liberty to come together and to meet together for prayer and fellowship in these times in which we live. And we might think it's trouble. It's a troubling time. Well, here's Paul also. He had times of trouble. Times that called upon him to endure hardness. And how that must have burned into his soul, to be in such circumstances where he could not preach as he wanted, and not preach as he liked, and not preach as once he did. He's going to have to endure hardness. And then if you go over to chapter 4 of this second letter to Timothy, and to verse 5 of that chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll find another place where the same term is translated here, again with two English words. It says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Endure afflictions. Same term as endure hardness and to suffer trouble here in chapter 2 and verse 9. So sometimes there are afflictions that have to be borne. We have not had trouble like this, for centuries. For centuries. We have never had anything in this nation of ours that has hindered church services from taking place. Well, that doesn't mean it has never happened in the past. That doesn't mean that it will never happen again. It calls upon, the Lord calls upon this generation of his people to live through these circumstances and face up to the times in which we live. That there are restrictions in getting to the house of God and gathering for worship and for prayer. And there are times we have to endure hardness. But we're not to be cast down. Even though we may feel like Paul that every imprisonment must have felt like a curtailment and a confinement when it came to preaching Christ, it can't have been easy for Paul to feel so restricted. And maybe tonight you too are struggling. It may not be the best for us. And it's not the best. It's not the best circumstances not to be able to gather in the house of God. But we are living under these restrictions at this particular time. But remember this, the Word of God is not bound. Though there may be restrictions on us, yet there is no limit on the Word of God. There is no hindrance on the Word of God. Let's settle that in our mind. Let us not equate the loss of some of our liberties for the time being with somehow that the Word of God is being restricted here and restrained. Because God tells us in his truth the Word of God cannot be bound. So there is the trial that is here as well as the truth. I want you lastly to consider the triumph. The triumph that is present here in this particular statement. Because despite Paul's imprisonment and the loss of his liberty, there's plenty of evidence in Paul's life as he was imprisoned that the Word of God is not bound. And I want to draw some of that to your attention this evening and to consider how the Word of God went forth nevertheless. And how the Lord gives us examples of that in the Scriptures to show us that the Word of God indeed was not bound. Paul may be in prison. Paul may have his liberty taken away. He may even be in chains, as it suggests here. He's in bonds. The Word of God is able to go forth. You see, it tells us that when Paul was in prison at Rome, that he had liberty to dwell by himself in his own hired house. And although he was in chains and guarded by a soldier, he was still able to receive some of his friends. And he was able to preach the gospel to as many as would come to him. He was not able to go to them, but they were able to come to him. Turn over to the Acts of the Apostles in the last chapter. And I want you to consider some points here from this last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 16, it says, "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him." So that's the point that I'm making. Paul had a degree of liberty, although he was guarded by a Roman soldier. And then if you come down to verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." So there were those who gathered in. As I say, Paul could not go to them, but they did come to Paul. They were drawn to Paul. The Lord overruled it. That there was another door of service and opportunity opened up here for the Apostle Paul. And there were those who came, it says, at the appointed day, they came to his lodging. Because if you go down to verse 30, it tells you that for 2 years, Paul dwelt in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So here's an example of how the Word of God was not bound. Paul's liberty was bound. It's curtailed. He's in bonds. He's not able to go to places as he did before. But there are those who are coming to Paul. There are those who are coming to Paul. Paul used the opportunities when he had liberty. Now when his liberty is curtailed, the Lord is giving him other opportunities. The Lord is bringing people to Paul. And it's giving us an insight there into the preaching of Christ. Because in both of those places where it is mentioned, verse 23 and then also verses 30 and 31, where he is preaching, there's mention made of him preaching Christ. He has not lost his message. He has not changed his message. Even though he is curtailed and his liberty has been taken away, he's still going to preach the cross. So in this regard, we can say the word of God was not bound in those days. And Paul was able to preach. And in our own times, we are not able to gather publicly in the church building. That was the case for a number of months earlier in the year, and now again these 2 weeks. But there's ways and means whereby the word of God can go forth today. And we're thankful for those. But also think of this, that Paul, while he was a prisoner at Rome, had liberty to send out letters to the churches. Several of his epistles were written when he was a prisoner. On the first occasion, when he was in prison in Rome, there were 4 letters that he wrote. One to the church at Ephesus, one to the church at Philippi, one to the church at Colossae, and then a personal letter to Philemon. So those 4, and you can go and look at those 4 epistles, at the end of them it will tell you that they were written from Paul while he was at Rome. And there's references even in them to him being a prisoner. So 4 letters that were inspired of the Lord. Whatever other letters he might have written as well, there were 4 of them that were inspired of the Lord and are preserved for us in the canon of the Scriptures. So Paul was able to write. And what glorious truths are in these epistles, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and also in the little book of Philemon. What glorious truths there are. They've come down to us tonight, all as a result of a man who was imprisoned. And the word of God was not bound to the extent that even down to this very day, so many years later, we were able to benefit from that which Paul wrote while he was in prison. And during the second imprisonment, he's evidently writing here to young Timothy. This is the last of his epistles. 2 Timothy is the last of his epistles. And he's writing here to young Timothy, and he knows, Paul knows, chapter 4, there he knows the time of his departure is at hand. There's not going to be any release. He was released after the first imprisonment for maybe 2 years or so, and then he's rearrested, and now he's in prison the second time in Rome, and there's no release this time. He's going to be beheaded. But he's writing. He's writing. The word of God is not bound. And we can send out the word of God still today in our nation, in our land. And we're thankful to the Lord for the various means by which it can indeed go out. Yes, it's not the same as gathering in the house of God. No one's going to say that it is. But nevertheless, the word of God is not bound. It is going out. And there's opportunities that are given to us, and we need to seize those opportunities. And it may be there's an opportunity to write a letter to someone. Or the modern means of communication today by email or text message or over social media. There might even be the means for you to contact somebody and to spread the gospel and to witness to that particular individual. There are means at our disposal that we should use. We should not just sit by and bemoan our circumstances, but we should always seek to find the opportunities that are there and to make use of them by the help and by the grace of God. But you think of when Paul was a prisoner in various prisons, he had liberty to preach. He preached before Felix, he preached before Festus, he preached before Agrippa, and he preached before Caesar. What a glorious going forth of the word of God there were on those occasions. Those who were at the very top of the Roman authority, whether it was in the land of Israel, and then eventually as he's in Rome and he's brought before Caesar, there's Paul given the opportunity to witness for Christ before these rulers. And what a witness he did in each of those places. There's doors of opportunity that the Lord opens up. And may the Lord indeed help us with this confidence. The word of God is not bound. It will triumph. And it certainly did. The gospel cannot be restrained at all. It will go forward. And there were advances. Paul makes mention of those. That's the interesting point. Paul makes mention of the advances that the gospel knew even when he was in bonds. I want to draw your attention to some of them. Philippians chapter 1. There's two verses here, one after the other, that will highlight this. Philippians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And it says there in verse 13, Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So here's how the word of God went out. Here's the triumph of the word of God, even as Paul was in bonds. All the palace, the Roman palace, the emperor's palace. No, this isn't some governor's palace in Israel. This is the emperor's palace in Rome. And Paul is able to say that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. And we know that there were some believers in Herod's household and also in Caesar's household. So, there were those that came to know of Paul and why he was imprisoned. He wasn't there just as a common criminal. Oh, he might have been looked upon as an evildoer, but he was there for Christ's cause. And they got to hear about it. And there were people who knew about Paul and knew about the gospel as well. And thankfully there were those who were converted. And then look at verse 14 as well. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So other Christians were encouraged, took heart, when they saw what Paul was doing and what was happening to Paul, and his courage and his confidence in God. Their confidence is stirred, it says. They're waxing confident by my bonds, and they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Oh, here's the Lord overruling in these circumstances. Here's the word of God triumphing. It's not bound, it's triumphing. All of Caesar's palace hears about the gospel, knows about Paul, and the saints of God are encouraged. And sometimes restrictions and hindrances, that we're no longer able to do what we would call the normal things, are used of God as a means of spreading the gospel to an even greater degree. What great effect there was following the persecution and even the death of Stephen. When you read there in Acts chapter 8, how they were scattered abroad and they went out everywhere preaching the word. The word of God is not bound. The word of God can triumph. And Christian, let us pray to that end tonight. That the word of God will triumph. Take heart, it's not bound. It's going forth in many ways, and you and I can play our part in that. And the Lord is able to use it and to reach people maybe would not be reached in normal circumstances. Maybe even through these times there will be people who will realize there's more to life than just living for the things of this world. If there were people, and that's what happened to them as a result of this pandemic, then it would be a good thing that this pandemic came, in a sense. Yes, there's many who have sadly lost their lives and who are sick. But maybe it would be a savour of good to some who would begin to realise There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. The Lord is able to overrule. And may we indeed take heart tonight that the word of God is not bound.